17. We're going to start with verse 28. We'll give you a little bit of a review. You remember the Israelites and the Philistines have gathered up for battle for 40 days. Goliath has come out at least twice a day and challenged the men of Israel to a one-on-one battle. Nobody has responded. Jesse sent David to the battle to because a couple of his brothers were there, and so he sent David to the battle to find out how things were going. And when David got there, Goliath came out again and issued the challenge again, and so David kind of began to talk and wanted to know why somebody hadn't done something about this. And that's where we come to in verse 28. And apparently, although the scripture doesn't mention it specifically, apparently David had at least implied that he would be willing to fight Goliath if he hadn't said it outright to this point. And so verse 28 says, "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." Eliab was angry that David was making noise like he was going to do battle with Goliath. I tried to think about why he might be mad. I think there's a couple of reasons. One, I think he might have been embarrassed. David is literally his kid brother. He's the youngest of the family. And here Eliab has been here, the oldest brother, has been here for 40 days, and he's listened to Goliath at least twice every day for 40 days and done nothing. And here comes his kid brother, and he's ready to fight him. I think he might have been a little bit embarrassed that he hadn't done something about it. And then I think there's another possibility. Remember that when David was anointed as the new king of Israel, he was anointed in front of his family. So Eliab knows that God has chosen David to be the next king. I think there's a possibility that he was a little bit angry that God didn't choose him. After all, he's the oldest brother. I mean, the natural course of events would be that the oldest would get this honor. And so I think there's a possibility he was angry at David already, probably a little embarrassed by his own failure and unwillingness to battle Goliath and all that. Maybe all that came together. Maybe there was something else, and it caused Eliab to be angry. But every time I read that verse, and we're going to come on another verse here in just a minute that reminds me of something, every time I read this verse, I remember that when we as Christians start to do something, set out to do something for the Lord, whatever it might be, oftentimes there's another Christian who's critical of us doing that. And here is the case. Here's two men of Israel, supposedly two men of God, certainly two men of the people of God. And one is willing to do something and the other is unwilling. And the one who is unwilling is critical of the one who is willing. Don't you find that a lot? I find that a lot in the churches today, that those who really want to get up and go and do something hear criticism from those who haven't done what needs to be done. And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" If you mark in your Bibles, mark verse 29. David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" If we were saying it today, we might say, you know, somebody needs to do something. Why are you upset with me because I'm willing to do it? The army of Israel was at a standstill by one man. And David said, listen, something needs to happen here. Is there not a cause? Somebody needs to do something. If you won't, I will. If you don't want me to do it, go do it yourself. Now, that sounds a little bit smart alecky, doesn't it? But that's the truth. People, every few seconds, probably every second with all the people in the world, but certainly every few seconds statistically, someone dies in the world. And if we can believe the statistics that are out there, only 9 out of 10 people who die go to hell. Is there not a cause? People are dying every day, every second of every day, and going to hell. Shouldn't somebody be telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ? And here's David says, look, somebody needs to do something about it, and I'm willing. So at verse 30, he turned from Eliab. David turned from Eliab toward another man, and spake after the same manner. He said, listen, do you want to do it? Shouldn't you do it? You know, you're trained. You're in the army. Maybe he went down the line. Shouldn't you do it? But he found no one willing. And the people answered him again after the former manner, have you seen this man? No, I can't do it. He's too big. The problem is too great. The obstacle's too big to overcome. I can't do it. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. Now, in verse 31 tells us that some of the words that David was speaking now was, I'll go do it. I'll go fight Goliath, because somebody went back and told Saul that David here was willing to fight Goliath. And David said to Saul, verse 32, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Now, this is the other verse that always causes me pause. Saul said, you can't do it. Right? Isn't that what he said? You're just a youth, inexperienced in battle. You've never been in battle. All you've ever done is keep sheep and play the harp for the king. This guy is an aged, experienced warrior. He's the champion of the army of the Philistines. And he's a giant, and you can't do it. I want you to know, as a Christian, when you start out to do something for the Lord, chances are pretty good that there's going to be another Christian that tells you it can't be done. I don't know why we do that, but we do. And again, I think part of Saul's problem was embarrassment. He should have been the one to fight Goliath. Saul was the champion of Israel. He was the king of Israel. He 40 days ago, when the challenge was first issued, he should have gone out there in faith of God and gone out there and fought Goliath, but he didn't do it. So I think he's embarrassed. So he tells David, he doesn't want David to do it. Because if David does it and succeed, it will make him look bad. I think a lot of times in churches, there'll be, when somebody gets saved as a new Christian, I talked about this morning, you're excited and you want to do something. And so, boy, they'll just do something for the Lord. And a lot of times, well, I shouldn't say a lot of times, sometimes some of the more experienced, mature, wiser Christians will say, well, now you can't do that. You know, that's not the way it's done. That's not the way we've always done it. And it won't work. You can't do it. That's what Saul said to David. You can't do it. I want you to notice David's response. Now, I want you to understand his faith, David's faith in God, has already been met with doubt from his peers, from his fellow God followers, if I could say it that way. They've told him they're ashamed of him and they're mad at him because he's out there trying, and they've told him he can't do it. His faith has been met with doubt. So verse 34. David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Don't read any further. David said, here's my resume. Okay, I know all about his resume. He's the giant. He's undefeated. He's the champion of Israel. You know, he's got so many notches on his belt or whatever it is. But David said, I killed a lion and a bear. Did you notice verse 35, all of a sudden my vision went blurry. But I think it's 35. It says, he took a lamb. So I delivered the lamb out of his mouth. I hit him. And I took the lamb out of his mouth, and then I grabbed that old lion by the beard, and I killed him. I slew a lion and a bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be just like that lion and that bear, because God will deliver him into my hand, because it's God's battle. David said, as a shepherd, I have protected my flock against any danger. And now, as the shepherd of Israel, David is protecting his flock, or about to protect his flock. So that's my resume. Now we're going to finish verse 37. And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." I've often wondered about, I wish so much that I knew what these people were thinking when they said these words. I know what Saul should have said. He should have said, "No, I'll go." It was his job. "I'll go." What he said was, "Okay, go ahead." I don't know if Saul thought he was sending David to his death. I don't think so, because remember, this is a winner-take-all battle. If Saul lets David go out there and David loses, then Israel will be the servants of the Philistines. That was the bargain that Goliath made. Now, I know they're not going to honor that bargain, but in Saul's mind, that's the bargain that they've made. So I don't think this was a casual decision. I wonder if Saul, when he said, "God be with you," I wonder if Saul really thought, "God is with this guy. He's got faith. I think he can do it, so I'm going to let him try." If that was the case, I wonder why Saul didn't think that God could do it with him. We have a spiritual inferiority complex. Have you ever noticed that? For example, most people, and maybe you're not in this category, but most people think that the pastor can do things that they can't do spiritually. I remember when I first started pastoring this church, everywhere I went, they asked me to pray because I was the pastor. All of a sudden, wherever I was the only one who could pray because I was the pastor. Everywhere I went. Not just on Sundays, I mean every place I went to. "Oh, well, pastor, would you pray?" And finally, I think I told somebody, I said, "Hey, people besides the pastor can pray." But we do, don't we? Only missionaries can go witness to people and do the things that they do. Only Sunday school teachers can tell people about Jesus. Only the pastor can preach a message. Only the pastor can work the altar. Only those who are experienced and spiritually mature and aged can serve in functions in the church and do things for the kingdom of God. We have a spiritual inferiority complex, and I think that's what Saul had. I believe God can do it with him, but not with me. Listen, God can do it with anybody. All he needs is a willing heart. The least qualified person slew Goliath. David was not a member of the army. Every man in the army of Israel was more qualified to go to battle against Goliath than David was, but David did it because he had faith in God. That means that God could have used any of those men. They chose not to be used. God can use anybody, any Christian, to do anything that he wants them to do. The problem is not the power of God. The problem is not the willingness of God. The problem is the willingness of God's people. We don't want to do it. We think he can do it with somebody else, but not with us. Okay, verse 38. These next two verses are almost comical. Saul armed David with his armor. Now, can you imagine? You remember when Saul was chosen king of Israel, one of the things that the Bible mentioned about him was that he was head and shoulders taller than anybody else in Israel. David's a young guy, probably in his 20s. There's no indication that he's exceptionally large for an Israelite man, for a Jewish man. They were generally smaller guys, so the chances are very good that Saul's probably head and shoulders taller than David. Can you imagine David wearing Saul's armor? It's going to be way too big. It's going to be like a little kid wearing his dad's clothes. Verse 38, Saul armed David with his armor. He put a helmet of brass upon his head, which was probably too big, probably fell down in front of his eyes. Now, it's almost laughable. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail, which may have weighed more than David weighed, but it would be too big and clumsy and awkward. And David girded his sword, that's Saul's sword, upon the armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved them. That means he tried to walk, and he couldn't walk. It was so big and it was so clumsy and awkward, he couldn't even move around in it, at least not freely. He couldn't even hardly walk. He tried to go and he couldn't go. He wasn't used to it. He'd never used it. It didn't fit. It was all wrong. And he said, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. Here's the third thing. Boy, and this is one of my pet peeves, and I caught myself doing it the other day, and I apologize to the person, I quit doing it. We have a tendency, we more mature Christians have a tendency to be unwilling to do something, but willing to tell somebody else how to do it, right? Saul was unwilling to battle Goliath, but he was willing to tell David how. Here's what you do, son. You put this armor on, strap this sword on you. And when you get up there, you know, you whatever you do, you draw your sword. And if he's right-handed, you go to his left. Here's how you do it. That's what we do as Christians. Well, I'm not willing to, but I sure am willing to tell you how. Let me try to. I'm going to say this. It's going to sound blunt, but I'm going to try to say it lovingly and politely. If you're unwilling to do it, just pray for the person doing it and don't tell them how. If God's called them to do it, or if God's called somebody to do it and they're the one willing to do it, then let them do it the way that God wants them to. One of the things when I started pastoring, I had several. You know, I know a lot of. I went to college with a lot of guys who were preachers, and you know, when God called me into the pastorate, they'd been pastoring for a while, and they were all willing to tell me how to do it. And finally, I listened, I need to do it this way and do it that way, and this is the way I'm supposed to preach. And finally, one Sunday morning, I just realized, you know what? God put me here. I think he just wants me to do it with my personality the way I would do it. Now, you know, some people may not like that, and I apologize for that, and it's probably not the way they've done it in the past, and that's okay. David tried the armor, didn't fit, didn't work, so he put them off. Verse 40, he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. He took what was familiar to him, his shepherd's staff and the bag and the sling. He took what he had used before. He used what he had been successful with before. He used what God had blessed before. He used what God had enabled him with before, and he went to the battle. Now, I want to pause briefly on verse 40. I've heard people talk a lot about the significance of the 5 smooth stones. Why did he choose 5? Some thought, you know, he thought in case he missed with the first one, he wanted extra ammunition. Maybe that was it. Later on in Scripture, we find that after David was king, we find that some of his subordinates, some of the men in the army of David, slew 4 more of the family of Goliath, related to Goliath and somehow. And so some have decided that was the significance of the 5 smooth stones. It was almost prophetic. That may be correct. I don't know. The Bible doesn't go into great detail. However, it does go into detail and tell us that he chose 5 instead of just saying he got some smooth stones. So I think there may be some significance to it. I'm not sure that I can tell you. I'm sure I can't tell you for sure what it is or what I even think it is, but I think there's some significance. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. Well, I've gotten chatty tonight, haven't I? The Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. That always strikes me as funny too, isn't it? Here's little old David. Little old David. And he's walking out there. He has no armor. He has no shield. He has a shepherd's staff and a shepherd's sling and a bag of rocks. And here comes big old 9-foot-9-inch tall Goliath, and he's got a guy out in front of him carrying a shield, like he's really afraid. When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. Now that simply means that he belittled David. He saw how little he was and probably how inexperienced he was. So he began to belittle David. He began to trash talk. And by the way, that was apparently a common thing in battle in those days. We thought it was new, but it's not. He disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David. Now, David and Goliath enter into a conversation before the battle. That was apparently a typical thing. We know it was between the armies, apparently between the champions of the armies. when they got ready before they fought. I guess maybe they tried to psych each other out or something. The Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. There is an interesting thing in verse 43. Now, Goliath asked his gods to curse David. But the interesting thing to me is that he said, thou comest to me with staves. He mentioned the rod, the stick, the rod that David was carrying. He didn't mention the sling. And it was the sling that was the instrument that was used to slay him. I don't know if he couldn't see it. There's a possibility that David had it kind of coiled up in his hand. So I don't know if he couldn't see it or if he just thought it was insignificant, and so he didn't mention it. But he mentioned the stave. Verse 44, and the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. That sounds like trash talk, doesn't it? Then David said to the Philistine, well, I love this verse. Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Don't you love that? You come to me with all of the power and the might of the world. I come to you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. And I am going to cut your head off. He didn't have a sword. Did you notice that? He had a shepherd's staff and a sling. But he said, I'm going to cut your head off. Pretty brave talk. And then he said, not only am I going to destroy you, I am going to give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the beast of the fowl of the air. Not only am I going to slay you, Goliath, but I'm going to slay all these. He didn't have a sword and he only had five rocks. But he came in the name of the Lord God Almighty. The battle is the Lord's. He said, when I'm done, when we're done, when this battle is over, in verse 47, he said, the Lord's going to give you into our hands. He said, when this day is done and this battle is over, two things are going to happen. All of this assembly and everybody who hears about this battle is going to know that God is God. And the other thing is, God's going to receive the glory. It's not going to be about me or the Israelite army. It's going to be all about God. When we are in a battle spiritually with the world, with the world system, with Satan himself, we will be victorious. We can be. We are victorious in this battle, but it's all about God. And when the battle is over, it should be the glory to God, and people should magnify and exalt God and know that he is God and not look at us as though we have done something great. Verse 48, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David, notice this, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Now, I always thought, boy, wasn't that something? David ran toward Goliath. But that verse says that he ran toward the entire Philistine army. Faith propels us forward. Fear causes us to hesitate and wait. David had faith, and so he went forward. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Face to the earth. Okay, this sling, there's two strings, and in the middle of the strings there was a leather pouch, and that he put the rock in that pouch. He would attach one hand, probably tie one end of that one string to his wrist so it would be secure, and he'd hold the other end of the other string between his forefinger and his thumb, and with the pouch hanging in the middle, and he'd sling it around his head or down to his side or something like that. And when he got ready to release it, he'd release his fingers, and the object in the pouch, in this case the rock, would be propelled forward. So here comes Goliath toward David. Here comes David toward Goliath. He grabs a rock, he puts it in the sling, and he begins to hurl that thing, and he lets it go, and it hits David. What does it say? It hits Goliath in the forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed. I had people say, you know, it wasn't the rock that killed Goliath. It was when David cut his head off. But I want you to notice what verse 50 says. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. And there was no sword in the hand of David. I think that's significant. Because God gave David the victory with the instruments that he was familiar with. The victory wasn't with the sword. The victory was with the sling. David didn't have a sword. I think that's important for us to know. When we're faced with a battle and God calls us to the battle, He will give us the victory with the things that we're familiar with the weapon, whatever it may be, that we are familiar with. Therefore, David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. You remember the deal? If you beat us, we'll be your slaves. If we beat you, you're going to be our slaves. The Philistines forgot. When Goliath was killed, they began to run. Verse 52, and now the men of Israel rise up with courage. And the men of Israel and of Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shearim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. Now, I don't want to be too critical of the men of Israel, of the army of Israel, because I'll confess to you, I've been one of those guys before. I've been the guy that joined the battle after victory was won. But that's what they did. God won the victory through the faith of David. And after the battle was won, the men of Israel engaged. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent, I suppose as some sort of a trophy, because he certainly couldn't wear it. It would be too big. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, inquire thou whose son the stripling is. I've always thought that was kind of an odd exchange, because David had been to the palace court, to the king's court, and had played the harp for Saul. But apparently it was one of Saul's underlings who had gone and gotten David and who knew about him. Saul may have not even been introduced to David. Here's the guy that can play the harp. He may not have known anything more than his name is David. He certainly didn't know who his father was or where he was from. So he wanted to find out. Now it's important to Saul because, remember, he promised whoever slew Goliath could marry his daughter. So now he's going to be the king's son-in-law. At least that's what Saul said was going to happen. And so now that's important. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul. Listen to this. Brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. Isn't that a picture? Yeah. And Saul said to him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. Now I want to just read three or four verses in chapter 18. I know I'm going a little bit long, but this kind of wraps up this part. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Jonathan and David became great friends on this day after this battle, because Jonathan obviously saw the faith of David and was drawn to the faith of David. There are those today who make this something ugly and homosexual. It certainly was not. This was two men who shared a love for God and a faith in God, who became great friends. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go, would let him go no more home to his father's house. You remember before this, David went back and forth to play the harp. No more. Now he's in the king's court full time. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And we'll talk about that covenant later. But David's going to honor that covenant later after he becomes king. Now, here's what's significant. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, that's his outer garment, and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his belt, his girdle. The outer robe of Jonathan, the sword, the bow, and the girdle, the belt of Jonathan, all signified that he was the heir to the throne. They were the princely garments. You identified the king by the clothes that he wore. You identified the prince by the clothes that he wore. So when Jonathan took the princely garments and the princely instruments of war and gave them to David, he was signifying, he was recognizing that this was the man that God had chosen to be the next king of Israel. That is a significant moment in the life of David, in the life of Jonathan, and in the life of Saul, because that's going to imprint upon his brain and come into up to play later. Okay, thank you for coming tonight. I appreciate your attention. I know I went a little bit longer than normal, but I already did it. So what are we going to do about it, right? If you'll stand, we'll be dismissed. Wayne, would you dismiss us, please?